Last week, we began our little trot through John chapter 11, and you remember what we're looking at is that amazing story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and it begins with him getting the report that the one whom he loves is sick, is ill, is dying, and so his response is to linger and wait a couple of days. And waits really until he dies, and then he tells his disciples, hey, it's time to go back. And they're going to make that 150-kilometer, 90-mile trek back. And you remember how it ended was with Thomas making that statement of, let's all go die with Jesus. And so we pick it up there. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is John 11, verses 17 to 27. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me once again. Our great Heavenly Father, as we spend just a few moments in your word and we are washed over by your spirit, we do ask for you to come. Make these things effectual. Work in each of our hearts to help us to hear and drink these things in such a way that they make a real difference in our lives. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, I came across an article that was cataloging all of the actors and actresses from the Harry Potter movies who had died, whether they had died in the during the time of production or time after, which was that was the last movie, was like 2011. And I got to tell you, the list was extensive. I just was scrolling. You can tell I was doing it on my phone or iPad. I was scrolling, and I just kept scrolling. I couldn't believe how many have died. Some of the ways they died, some of them had simply, you know, old age. They'd gotten to that place. Very few. The rest of them had died of some form of sickness, probably cancer. There were some tragic ones where a young guy, was found on a hiking trail. I guess he had died from hypothermia. And there's even one that some of you probably know. There was a child actor that he gets to be about 20, 21, and I think he gets into a fight outside a bar and is killed. It's amazing thinking of the ways these people died and how many of them. And I think that after seeing that article, I probably will not watch those movies in the same way. Death sort of just hangs over the actors. It sort of hangs over the movie. Death does that. Death has that kind of effect. And one of the things that hits you when you read stuff like this is how indiscriminate death is. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't care of your circumstances. It can come at you any time, any place, without any warning. And it can just take you. And the thing is, the Lord doesn't seek to shy away from these things. The Bible doesn't shy away from these things. He speaks directly into them, which is what we're seeing him do throughout this passage. And John gives us this long story, these bunch of moving parts in and out, where death really is hanging over the whole story, if you sense it. You know, Jesus told his buddies, the disciples, he said, our friend Lazarus has died. That means all of them knew him. They were probably close to him. Can you think about how death would hang over their 90-mile trek back to Jerusalem with Thomas saying, let's all go die with Jesus. And they're telling stories of their buddy Lazarus. Well, the disciples really kind of disappear from the scene. They become like spectators, which is what we are. Spectators watching this take place, and Jesus becomes front and center, which is the way things ought to be. And when he returns, he comes into a very difficult situation. Look at verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, some of you probably know this. It seems there was a Jewish belief that a soul, when someone died, a soul would sort of hang around over a body, sort of hover over the body, trying to re-enter. But when the soul noticed that the body was changing and decomposing, the soul was like, nope, I'm not going into that. We're done. Now, whether some of the Jews actually believed that or not, not fully sure. It seems like they held some type of view like that, although that's not true. The actual thing. That's not exactly what happens. But something about when it says that he was dead 4 days, you know what this means. He was really dead. I did some reading this week about what happens to a body over 4 days after being dead. They didn't have embalming. I'm not going to tell you what I read. You don't want to know. I don't want to know what I read. But let's just say this, all that are involved, everybody that's looking at this, it's been more than 3 days, so the soul has gone. It's vacated. It's not there. And his body is in rough shape. It looks like death. And with this in mind, you start to understand why, or at least part of the reason why Jesus delayed. You know something about the Lord? He loves to let things get to their darkest point. He loves to allow things to look like they are impossible, and often they are impossible situations before he goes to work. Something we've been seeing in Genesis. Remember what the earth looks like at the beginning in Genesis 1:2. The earth is without form. It's void. It is covered in darkness. It is covered in waters. The situation is one of disorder, chaos, and death is the way the earth is really being described. And see, when Jesus arrives on the scene, he comes to something that looks like Genesis 1:2. Lazarus' body is without form. It's empty. No soul. It's in darkness. And it's been covered in the waters of death. This is what Jesus has to work with. But there's more to the scene. Look at verses 18 and 19. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Now, as we said last week, Jesus coming back toward Jerusalem would be dangerous. This is not necessarily the wisest thing by human standards for him to come back. And these people from Jerusalem, the Jews, are coming out to meet Mary and Martha, and they're consoling them. You know, if you know anything about like first century kind of funeral processions, there'd be mourners, there would be crowds that would come along beside them. But the last time that you saw these Jews, how did you see them? They had stones in their hands. And so John creates some tension. Many of the Jews Those same ones who wanted to stone Jesus have shown up. And we're going to get to hear from them, but Martha's interaction is what really steals the show. Look at verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Now, if you know anything about these sisters, this totally makes sense of their personalities. Martha, active, type A, got to make sure things are getting done. We got to get moving. Mary, it seems, it's amazing that John gives you the details. She's sitting in the house. Maybe it's that Mary is dealing with Lazarus' death much more difficult, in a much more difficult way. He's only been dead for 4 days. How many of you that have lost someone would be like, yeah, 4 days? That ain't nothing. It takes days and days. And sometimes we never fully recover from death because it hits us so hard. So that's kind of the situation. Martha's headed toward Jesus. Mary's seated in the house. And they are actually going to end up saying, you'll see this next week, they say verbatim the same thing to Jesus. And Jesus deals with them differently. Tells you something about him. But look at what Martha says. Verse 21. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How do you hear that one? It's a little ambiguous. Is she going, where were you? To Jesus. If you'd just been here, we would not be dealing with this if you had not been here. I tend to think that's not the case. I tend to think this is through the voice of grief, through the voice of lament, it's, if you'd been here, I know he would not have died. She's thinking and speaking and confessing something about his power. And at the same time, do you notice that she limits his power? If you had been here. She thinks Jesus has to be there. She thinks he has to be there bodily in order to deal with Lazarus. What's something in the Bible that speaks against that? Remember the story of the centurion? You know, I need you to come help my servant. All right, let's go. No. Jesus, only say the word and he will be healed. See, Jesus doesn't have to be there bodily in order to heal. He doesn't have to be there physically in order to do what's necessary. A simple word. She doesn't yet know who she's dealing with. She doesn't get it yet. And even though she doesn't understand his power, she still displays trust. Look at verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. This may sound like, okay, let's go raise him from the dead. I know that you can do it. Let's just go do it. That's actually not what's going on. The rest of the passage shows no indication that she's expecting resurrection. There's something else here. This is a wonderful confession of faith about what she believes about Jesus. Here's what's going on. She's not allowing her difficult circumstances to negate his goodness. Yes, this is a difficult circumstance, and you weren't here to do what I wanted, but I still trust you. Amazing. This week, I looked back at some texts that I shared with Randy Lintelman within just a couple of weeks of him passing. And one of them was, we were going back and forth on something, and I knew he was going in a very difficult situation. And this was his confession. Our Lord is perfect. In the midst of that kind of situation, our Lord is perfect. Something similar is going on here with Martha. Trusting in the midst of grief. And though she doesn't expect this miracle, it's amazing. Jesus speaks, which is what we're all waiting for. Look what he says in verse 23. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, you can probably hear this as somewhat of a pastor giving counsel and consoling someone who's lost a loved one. This is not the end. And those of you that have received that kind of counsel, you know that from one perspective, it's very helpful. It's very helpful to be reminded of that. And at the same time, if we're honest, we're like, that seems so distant. I know my brother will rise, what she's going to say. It seems so distant, but I'm in pain. A death has taken place. You know what? I really just don't want death to happen. I really just, I would rather this not be an experience we go through. And this is where I sort of imagine, you know, just on a side note, we tend to read these like Jesus says it and she immediately says it. Think of a real life situation. I sort of imagine her hearing Jesus saying that and then sort of maybe taking her eyes off of him and looking back toward the cave. Thinking about her brother, thinking about what he was really like, and maybe even thinking about what's happening to him in the darkness and what he is going through, his body is going through. And so these are wonderful words of encouragement, but it doesn't take the sting of death away fully, does it? And this is where she responds, verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You see where her mind is? Her mind is future, right? It's thinking of the future, and she's longing for the day of resurrection. Isn't that what death does? Causes you to long for the day of resurrection? Some of you have in your always operating system a longing for summer. You're always longing for summer. That's just sort of your bent is, I just love summer, it's what I want. And then you get a cold, cold day that's grayer than gray and maybe some snow that comes. And then you're like, yeah, I'm done. I really want summer now. That's like the heart of the Christian. There's an underlying operating system within all of us that is waiting for the last day. That says, where's the day of resurrection? I want it. Where is it? Can it come fast enough? And then death happens, and we go, you know what? I didn't know how much I really wanted that. I wanted even more than I thought. And that seems to be what's going on in Martha's mind. And then what Jesus said, let's assume she was kind of looking away, would have snapped her right back to look him square in the eyes, because what he says is absolutely shocking. Look at what he says. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. You see what Jesus just did? Her heart and mind are over here on the future. Jesus goes right here. Present tense, I am the resurrection. There's a sense in which he's saying, the resurrection's right here. The resurrection has been brought back into your reality. The resurrection is a present reality for you even now. Life, even though you're in the midst of death and you've got your brother in the tomb and all of this sadness, in the midst of that is life. It's amazing. What does he even mean? What does it mean to be the resurrection? Well, for the rest of our time, that's what we're going to spend unpacking. And Jesus gives some clues about this, that we might really take these things to heart. And there's a multitude of angles. The things he says, they're a little bit ambiguous on purpose so that we can hear them in different ways. Look at what he says in verse 25 as he sort of unpacks it. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I don't know if I've ever been to a wedding, especially in the last 7 years, that these words have not been proclaimed.
Why is that? Why are these the words that we often bring? Because at a funeral, we are staring death in the face. We are surrounded by death. We are surrounded by this aching that is going on. And what we need to hear is when we take the shell and we put it into the ground, we need to know that's not the end. But you can also hear this. You can look at your own body. Though this body die, your body's decaying. Some of you know it better than others. This body is falling apart. This body is going to give way. And Jesus says, you can look here and you can go, yet I will live. I will rise. I will be raised. See, one of the things that you start to realize of what's going on is Jesus is not just counseling her about her brother's death. He's counseling her about her own. He's speaking to her so that she would understand, as we ought to, this thing called death. And isn't that just like Jesus, to take a situation that you're thinking this way, and he goes, let me help you see something huge. Let me help you see something much bigger. And there's more to this. From another angle, you could hear these words that though he die, yet shall he live. You could hear this as you're staring at the reality of death in the face. Jesus is saying there's something hidden from your eyes. There's something you cannot see. The person who died is actually very much alive. My mom, I don't think I've told you this before. My mom has told me before many times. She was in the hospital room when my dad's dad passed away, and somebody else was with her. And along the way, he was in his mid-late 90s, and he's deteriorating. And through sort of, you know, inability to communicate, at some point he does say, I'm in the hands of a loving God. And then my mom will tell you about the moment that he dies. And we don't have to be Pentecostal. These are true realities. She's like, you could tell he was gone. So what happens in the room? Stillness. Death has entered the room. And then my mom says this to whoever she's with. Can you imagine what he's seeing right now? It's an amazing, amazing thought. See, he took his last breath here. And the next breath was his true, first true breath of life. Real life, true life on the other side. Though you die, yet shall you live. And that's not all he says, because in Jesus' fashion, the next statement is not contradictory, but it's confusing. He seems to say something opposite. That's like Jesus. Look at verse 26. So, though he die, yet shall he live. Now, verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Wow. Well, from one angle, you know who's in view? Everyone who's living. If you live, those who live, that y'all are included, y'all are alive at this moment, as far as I know, you believe, you shall never die. Jesus makes a startling statement about your reality right now. Not later. Not yet. We'll talk about that. Now is your reality. You shall never die. How can he say such a thing? Well, see, Jesus is thinking of something greater. He's thinking of something beyond. He's talking about die like the most permanent kind of death. What John talks about in the book of Revelation as the second death. Eternal death. You shall never die like that. You shall never go into eternal torment. You shall never be taken in that way. Those who are in Christ, the second death has no power over. That's what he's talking about, partly. And see, this is where we can understand that even right now, we are alive in a way that's difficult to grasp. It's akin to what Paul says. You are alive in Jesus Christ. You have been raised with him. You're seated in the heavenlies. You know, we just confessed a lot of that when we sang earlier. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. This is your reality, not something that's future. It's a reality right now that is yours, that has implications for how we live, how we understand things, stuff that's beyond what we're going to talk about this morning. But from another angle, everyone who lives shall never die. It gives us a perspective of eternity. It gives us a perspective of what it's going to be like when we are finally brought to life in the fullness of the resurrection. And this is where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Think of that in a timeline just for a moment. I'm the one who raises you, and you're raised with me, and then what's left is simply life to come. I'm not just the one who raises you. I'm also your life for all eternity. See, the hope is not that we remain in the state we are in right now. Could you imagine that? That this is your reality for all eternity? No, no, no. We have something ahead of us. Our hope is not that we avoid death. Our hope is that we go somewhere where death isn't even an option. It's not even a possibility. And see, your transition in death to that life, this is something it's hard for me to get in my own head and heart. It's this. It's not just like a little bit better. Life here. Okay, death. Okay, it's a little bit better. No. Like that light right there. If you tried to compare that to the magnitude of the sun, yeah, y'all all giggled. Yeah, it's ridiculous. I actually read about it today, this week. A light bulb, 100-watt light bulb. Do you know how much more powerful magnitude? I don't even understand the numbers. I'm going to give them to you anyway. Of the sun. It's 3.82 times 10 to the 24th power more powerful. All I know, it's got 24 zeros. But it's actually more than that. I didn't know this. I didn't know that, but I didn't know this either. A light bulb does not have all of the colors that are in it. It doesn't give you all of light. The sun, it has like a constant, almost continuous barrage of the full spectrum of the rainbow. Light bulbs do not. Eternity in real life, we will see all the colors. Trying to think about life here and life there, it's like Paul, don't even try to compare it. But get our hearts and minds to recognize when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, you don't understand it. Neither do I. It is far beyond my understanding. It's like trying to compare a light bulb to the sun. And see, this is where Jesus brings his all-important question at the end of verse 26. And this is designed to be the question that all of us have to answer. Look at the end of verse 26. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now, something hidden from you in the English, when Jesus says, those who believe in me, it's actually those who believe into me. It's what helps us realize belief, faith. It's not about just your cognitive, oh, I like that idea, I think that's good. It's a faith that gets inside Jesus. It's a faith that connects you to him, that you are in him, so that he can say things like, very similar to what Jim said in his prayer, we participate in the resurrection. It is yours now. The life is yours now. to some extent. But look at her answer here, verse 27. And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Can you pack more into an answer? She might as well have said everything about him. He's the Lord. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the one coming. I mean, how many more things could you say? You could say a lot. But she packed into that, and this is to be our confession. But what I want you to see, as grand as her confession is, it's just as personal. It's personal. And this is important. The one who is the resurrection is really important. Remember who these people are to Jesus. He loves them. He loves them. And you can identify with that. You can hear when it says the one whom he loved about Lazarus, that's you, the one whom he loves. And this the one who's the resurrection, he's not some guy off the street. He's not like a guy that comes to your door and tries to sell window treatments and stuff. No. This is incredible. You have to think through. When he says I, you got to know who the I is. And who's the I? Who does Martha see who the I is? He's the one who traveled 90 miles back to be with them. And we can say greater. He's the one who came from heaven to earth to be with you. He's also the one who came specifically for the family. You can say, Jesus came specifically for me. He came for me. And he's also the one that she says that the Father will grant him whatever he asks. Do you know there's a slight exception to that? Do you remember when the Father said no? It was when he said, "Let this cup pass from me." No, instead, he goes down into death, experiences the second death, an eternal type of death that should have been yours. This is the one who is the resurrection and the life. This is who he is. What would you think if the story ended here? Like, let's act like the next, whatever, 20, 30 verses don't happen. We don't know the story of Lazarus getting raised. None of that took place. Let me ask you a question. Would this be enough? Is this enough? Here's what I'm saying. This is the situation we live in with the promises that are given to Martha. Living in the faith that she's expressing, that Jesus calls us to. There's a major difference, though. The major difference is the person standing in front of her is simply the incarnate Christ. We hear from the resurrected Jesus, the one who is ruling and reigning, the one who is all power and glory. He's the one who says to each one of us, "Though you die, yet shall you live. And if you believe, you shall never die." That makes it so personal. I am your resurrection and your life. Let me pray. Great Heavenly Father, we were not there to take part in any of this. Sometimes it feels so fantastical, it seems so distant. And yet it's a reality that we are to live in. It's a reality that we are to continually fight to take hold of within our hearts. Lord, help us to see who our great Jesus is. Help us to understand the things of death and of life and of resurrection in such a way that we do live in comfort and peace and joy in him. Lord, bring those to life in here who have not been brought to life. Give them the eyes to see. Grant them faith that this may be true for them. And those of us that know, continue to drill it down deep into our souls.
We ask it for our good and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.